with his resurrection. But I wanted to show you one more that has to do with his ascension back into heaven. So we will have looked at prophecies dealing with his birth, his ministry, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and also his ascension. And this is here in Psalm chapter 68 in verse number 18. Psalm 68, 18. The Bible says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." At least part of that verse is a prophecy about the ascension of the Lord back to heaven. And you'll see in a moment, I think, why I say part of that verse. If you remember earlier on in this study, we looked at a prophecy that is found in the book of Isaiah. And we saw where when Jesus read that prophecy and said that the prophecy was fulfilled that day, he only read part of the passage from Isaiah. He read part of it, and then he omitted the last part of that prophecy. And the reason he did is because it's a dual prophecy, as I've talked to you about. The first part of that passage dealt and deals with his first advent, which he said was fulfilled that day. But then the part he omitted deals with his second advent, and that's why he did not read that part of the prophecy at that time, because it had to do with his second advent and not his first. And in this verse right here, Psalm 68, 18, the first part of this verse really is the part that I know for sure deals with the first advent and actually the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven. The second part, I'm not so sure. But look in Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul starts in verse 7 talking about the Lord giving grace. And he's talking specifically in this passage here about the Lord gifting certain people within the body of Christ and then giving those gifted people to the body as a gift so they can, as it says in verse 12, perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, and edify the body of Christ. But in this context here, we'll just read verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith," and here's the quote from the passage we just read, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now the part of that thing that is omitted, if you look at Psalm 68, 18, is the last part where he says, "Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Paul doesn't reference that when he gives this quotation. He just focuses on the first part that talks about him ascending up on high and giving gifts to men. But anyway, that shows you Psalm 68, 18 applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension back into heaven, and also his giving gifts to people within the body of Christ. But now I want us to kind of shift gears, go in a completely different direction, and talk about some prophecies that have to do with the second advent of the Lord Jesus. The prophecies concerning his first advent, as I've told you a few times, they're all in the past. They've already been fulfilled, every one. The ones that deal with his second advent, not one of them has been fulfilled. Not one. And that is why, like I've been doing with the first advent, I'll give you the prophecy in the Old Testament, then I take you to the New Testament and I show you where that prophecy was fulfilled. I'm not going to be able to do that with the second advent. I'm not going to be able to take you from the Old Testament, New Testament, and say, okay, this is when that happened, because none of these have happened yet. These are all prophecies that deal with the future, deal with some point in time beyond where we are right now. And in talking about the second advent, I'm not referring to the rapture of the church, which will happen at some point. Only the Lord knows when that's going to happen. And then immediately following the rapture, if we understand the Bible correctly, we'll begin the tribulation period, what we call the tribulation period. And that will last for how long? 7 years, basically, 7 years. The last 3.5 years is what you might refer to as the Great Tribulation. It's all the tribulation, but the last 3.5 years you might refer to as the Great Tribulation, because that's when things are really going to amp up and get very, very bad. It's going to be a time, as the Bible says, like never has been or ever shall be in the history of mankind. So you have the rapture, then you have the tribulation, and then at the end of the tribulation, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he actually comes back to this earth. The first advent, he came down here, born of the Virgin Mary, lived on the earth. He was here, dwelling among men. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He went back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He'll be there until his Father tells him to come and get his bride, and he'll come at that time, and he'll take the saved people that are alive out of the world. The dead in Christ will also rise. They'll be resurrected. We'll all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, is what the Bible says. And according to the Word of God, we should be looking for that to happen. There are no other prophecies or signs or anything like that that have to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. Now, I know some people teach that, but they teach that because they go into passages in the New Testament that deal with the tribulation and the second advent, and they try to apply those to the rapture in the church age, and that is wrong. There are no other signs that have to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ literally could come back right now tonight. Wouldn't it be a blessing if he did? I wouldn't have to worry about what to do, and you wouldn't either. Do you realize that you don't have one problem, not one problem, that the rapture wouldn't take care of? It'd get them all. And what a wonderful thing it would be if the Lord Jesus came back tonight. But I don't know when he's coming. I just know he is coming. He gave us that promise. One day he's going to show up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be gone, have our new bodies, and forever be with the Lord. Thank God. Then you got the tribulation, and then you have the second coming, the second advent, where again, he will literally come down to this earth. The rapture, he comes in the clouds, and we go up to meet him. It's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Second coming, he's going to come all the way back to this earth down here. And it's going to be a lot different, as I've told you before, from his first coming. He's not going to come the same way he did the first time. Things are going to be completely different. He came that first time to be a savior. He will come the next time to be a judge. And he's going to make right all the wrongs that are in this world. I can promise you that. And he's going to come back with a vengeance. That's what the Bible refers to when it talks about the day of the Lord. That's not an actual day, 24-hour day as we know it, but it's a period. Really, it begins with the tribulation and just goes on until the end of the tribulation, where you have the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon and all that stuff that goes beyond that. But once you get past the second coming and Armageddon and the judgment of the nations, then you have what the Bible refers to as the millennium. And that's the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. That's talked about in a number of places in the Old Testament. Also, it's talked about in the book of Revelation as well. But what you find in the Old Testament are a lot of prophecies that have to do with his kingdom. That's what it says, his kingdom. And that's talking about the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that will begin during that millennium. And actually, the Bible says that of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the reason I said all of that stuff is because these prophecies we're going to look at that deal with the second advent are about all this stuff here that I just talked about things within the tribulation and then the second coming, the actual second coming of Christ, and the Battle of Armageddon, and then the judgment of the nations and leading into the millennium. Those are the kind of prophecies we're going to look at. And the first one we're going to look at now is in Psalm chapter 2. And there are literally just scores and scores and scores of these prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with the second coming. The thing that you would need to understand is Paul says that the rapture is a mystery. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." The rapture wasn't something revealed to the prophets of the Old Testament. So when they're prophesying, they're not prophesying about the rapture. They're prophesying about the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That wasn't a mystery to them. His kingdom wasn't a mystery. God revealed those things to them. So these passages here in the Old Testament deal with the second coming of Christ. In Psalm chapter 2, and one reason I wanted to start here is because Psalm 2 is actually one of those passages that's a dual prophecy, and I wanted you to see that. I told you when I first got started in this study, there were prophecies that were dual prophecies. You'd have in a single verse or a passage of Scripture where you had prophecies about the first advent, and then it would shift, and it would be prophecies about the second advent. Psalm chapter 2 is exactly that way. The first part of this psalm deals with the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next part deals with the second advent of Christ. And hopefully you'll see that as we go through. We're going to basically look at this whole psalm, which is really short. It's only got 12 verses. But in verse 1 it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This is the rulers of the earth, kings and so forth, saying that they don't want the Lord and his anointed to have any control over them whatsoever. Verse 3, "Let us," these are the rulers saying, "let us break their bands," that's the Lord and his anointed, "break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Now, hold your place right here, because we're going to come right back and go to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4. And I want to show you how that prophetically had to do with the first advent of Christ. Acts chapter 4. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but Peter and John, they get arrested. They're being persecuted because of a miracle that they performed, you read about back in the previous chapter. But eventually, their religious leaders, the rulers, call them in and say, "Look, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus." And then they let them go. Well, they go back. Look at verse 23, Acts 4:23, "And being let go, they went to their own company." Their own company would be referenced to save people. This right here, this is our own company right here, the saved folk. And it says they went to their own company. We need to get together with our own company, amen? Something we need to do. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them." So they go back and tell all of their brothers and sisters in Christ. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." You see what they do there? When they're praying, they're talking to God. That's what it says in verse number 24. They all lifted up their voice to God. When they're praying about this situation here, they go back to that prophecy there in Psalm 2 that David gave, and they apply that to this situation here. Because look at verse 27. They say, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," that's going to be Romans. The ones that's messing with them here is the chief priest and so forth. Those are Jews. But you've got Romans, which would be Gentiles. You've got Jews. They all rise up against the Lord Jesus. They all have a hand in his crucifixion. And they now are persecuting the church. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So that thing back here in Psalm 2, y'all see that? Y'all see how Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 at least, had application to the way the Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted and treated by the Romans and also by the people of Israel? Y'all see that? Y'all with me on that? Okay. So Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3, that's First Advent stuff. But it's going to change. Now look here, verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." You know who that's talking about? It's talking about the Lord. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." There's an old saying, "He that laughs last, laughs best." And folks, I can tell you, according to the Word of God, who will have the last laugh. It'll be the Lord. He'll be the one. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." All these people that mock God now and make light of him and blaspheme his holy name and blaspheme his holy word and just walk around with their pride and their arrogance. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And one day God will have the last laugh. The Lord will. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath." Remember what I told you about the second advent? And all those references in the Old Testament talk about the day of the Lord, which has to do with the second advent. All of those passages say that that is a day of wrath, a day of gloominess, a day of darkness, a day of tribulation. And it's talking about God when he comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to pour out his wrath, plus his wrath, the wrath of God, to be poured out during the tribulation. And that's what this stuff here is starting to talk about now. When it says in verse 5, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure," sore displeasure. I can tell you that God is very, very displeased with how things are going in this world today. Very displeased with leaders and officials, people in positions of leadership, not just in our country, but countries all around the world. Very displeased with it. Verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen." This is the Father speaking to the Son in the Trinity. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." This is talking about when he comes back, puts down all of his enemies, all the heathen, and takes over the kingdoms of this world and reigns over this whole entire earth. It says, "For the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Look at this. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." Is that going to happen at the rapture? No. That's not talking about the rapture. The rapture, he comes there, we go up to be with him. But when he comes back at that second advent, the second coming, then this stuff's going to come to pass. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He that laughs last, laughs best." He'll have the final laugh. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You see, kiss the capital S-O-N? That lets you know that the Lord's anointed that's talked about throughout this, his Son, verse 7, that's the Lord Jesus Christ this whole thing's talking about here. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now that psalm there is a dual prophecy. First advent, then it goes right into the second advent of Christ where he comes back and brings his wrath to the earth. Now I want us to go to the book of Isaiah. I want us to look at a couple in Isaiah, a few actually, and then we'll move on from there. But go to Isaiah chapter 9. This is another one of those places where you're going to have both advents, and you'll see this, I think, fairly easy here. Isaiah chapter 9. And I told you about those prophecies concerning the first advent that it shouldn't just be us looking at prophecies on a page and having the knowledge, but it ought to resonate within our heart and stir us thinking about what the Lord did for us. Well, these prophecies about the second advent, I don't know how they affect others, but they get me excited. I mean, really, just thinking about how what I'm reading and what I'm studying is yet to happen. These are things that are going to happen. And it just gets me excited. There's an anticipation that it puts within me when I read things like this. The last prayer, really, that you find in the Bible, John says this, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that's what I long for. I long for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, not just at the rapture, but I want him to come back at the advent as well, just so that finally and forever, things will be exactly like the Lord wants them to be. I long for that day. I anticipate. Can y'all just think about that? How finally out there in eternity, when all this stuff that we're studying about is behind us, and we're with the Lord and everything's been made right, new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, everything's perfect. There's no more sin, no more Satan, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, nothing. What a wonderful thing to look forward to, amen? And this stuff, it just kind of, I don't know, gets me excited reading about it. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse number 6, Isaiah 9, 6. In a single verse, you're going to go from the first advent to the second advent, just like that. Verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What would that be? First advent, right? First coming of Christ. Right there, that's where it changes, right here. Look at it. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Did that happen at the first advent? When he came to earth and lived down here, was the government on his shoulder? No, the government was in complete rebellion against him during that time, just like many of the governments of our world now are in rebellion against God. Let's be real about it. There's things about our government right now that is just as anti-God as you can get it, okay? I mean, that's reality. And more and more things are happening, more and more laws being passed, things put into place that are against God and against the Bible and against the church. It's just, that's how it is. So the government, my point is, the government was not then and is not now on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the exciting part. One day it will be. One day it will be. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Look at this. "And his name," when that government is upon his shoulder, "this is what he shall be called: Wonderful." Now, he's already wonderful. Amen. He's already wonderful. But there's going to come a day when people are going to have to acknowledge that he is wonderful. "When the government rests upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God. Look at the deity of Jesus Christ right there. The mighty God. Look at it again. The everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is going to be called the everlasting Father. The mighty God. That's the deity of our Savior. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. A lot of talk about peace. A lot of money spent to what people say achieve peace. Has it happened? Has it? Not going to happen. Okay. Now that may sound negative to you, but we're just being biblical about things. The Lord Jesus Christ said that until this whole thing wraps up, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Isn't that what he said? That's what the Lord said. So people can spend all they want, and I'm for peace. I'm for a certain type of peace. I'm not for all peace, okay? I am for a certain type of peace. But the truth of the matter is, there's not going to be any real and lasting peace in this world until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, shows up and brings that peace. That's reality. But here, verse 7, of the increase of his government. I circled that word in my Bible. It'd be his government. That's good. His government. It's not going to be our government. Do y'all realize? This is hard. I'm sure for some people to swallow, but do you realize that when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom and he is ruling, as we're going to see, on the throne of David and is in control of the whole wide world, do you realize it's going to be his government and not one of us in here are going to have a say-so in any of it? None of us. No more voting booths. No more Republicans and Democrats and independents. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And it's going to be exactly like he says. That's the way it's going to be. Now that I'm looking forward to that. That excites me. I want it to be that way. I get so sick of the mess that you hear all the time from government. I just want it to be his government. His government. Because if it's his government, then you know it'll be perfect. Amen? It'll be exactly like it's supposed to be. Of the increase, what's that? No, a lot of Christians going to have to find something to do when that day comes. All they do is sit around and watch that stuff. They just binge Fox, you know. Of the increase of his government, I like the joy of my salvation too much to sit around watching that mess all day long. Of the increase of his government in peace and peace, there shall be no end. Here it is, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. That is righteous judgment and righteous justice. He is the one that will be the judge. He will decide all matters and everything, and there'll be no discussion about it whatsoever. He will be absolutely in charge of everything to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that's a prophecy about the second advent of Christ. Well, the first part of verse 6, first advent. But right there in the same verse, it goes from first advent to second advent. What a day that's going to be when the government is on his shoulders. Look over at Isaiah chapter 11 now. This one here in Isaiah chapter 11 has to do, and really, you can make application here to the first advent, but it really has mostly to do with the second advent and even moves into the millennium. It begins to tell you some of the specifics of his kingdom and how it's going to be when he is ruling and reigning on the throne of David. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1, Isaiah 11, 1. Notice, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, who was Jesse? David's father. Okay, so Jesse has David, and then it is through the line and lineage of David that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He is called the Son of David in the New Testament, in fact. But it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, notice a capital B there, y'all see that? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. You know who that branch is? That's the Lord Jesus. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus coming from the line of Jesse and David is what this is talking about. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, of the fear of the Lord. And you can apply this here to the first coming as well as the second coming. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he, look at this. This you know clearly has to do with the second advent. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, he didn't do that at the first advent, did he? In fact, he told his disciples, if you remember one time, some people mocked the Lord Jesus, and James and John said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah and have all these heathens burn up? And he said, you know not what spirit ye are of. He said, for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So when he came the first time, he didn't come to wipe people out and smite the earth and kill folks or anything like that. He will at the second coming, though. He will at the second coming. It says, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We're going to read more about that in Revelation here at some point. Probably won't be tonight. But and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. We're going to see all that again in Revelation. Here, verse 6 is where it starts talking specifically about the kingdom, what we might call the millennium, how things are going to be during that time. I want you to look at how it's going to change during that time. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Well, that doesn't happen now, does it? A lamb, the wolf is the enemy of the lamb. The wolf seeks to kill the lamb and eat the lamb now. That's how it is. It won't be then. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Look at this. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, with the goat. Normally a leopard wants to eat a goat, but they're going to lie down together. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. That fatling is like the fatted calf is what that's talking about. So the calf and the young lion and the fatling, they're going to all lay together. All these animals that are enemies now that want to eat one another are going to lie together. They're not going to be after each other during that time. And a little child shall lead them. Look at that. A little child is going to be able to lead around not just the lamb and some of these other animals talked about, but the wolf, the leopard, the lion. A little child to be able to lead them around. We, as humans, will not be afraid of the animals. The animals will not be afraid of us during the kingdom. And we'll have that. Verse 7, look at it. And the cow and the bear shall feed. They'll be feeding right there together. Cow and a bear. Their young ones shall lie down together. The cows and the bears, their young ones, are going to all lay down together in the same place. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You see what's going to happen? They're not going to be meat eaters. They're going to be more like vegetarians during the millennium. How many of you know that before the fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were vegetarians? That's the way it was. They didn't eat meat per se before that. It actually wasn't until after the flood that God allowed man to start eating animals like meat, as we know meat. And then that's when you started having the fear, you know, the animals being afraid of man and all that because they knew they'd kill them and eat them. Well, during the millennium, it's going to go back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden, where the animals are not eating one another and us people and that sort of thing. It's going to be different. I don't know what I'm going to eat then. Well, I don't reckon we will be hunting. That's why I do all of it I can now. Look at verse 8. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. An asp and a cockatrice are serpents, is what they are. So you got a little child that can play on the hole of an asp, not to worry about getting bit. It's not going to be like that. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth, look at this, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't know. Some of you in here, a lot smarter than me, might know the answer to this. What I do know is out in the ocean, there are some places where it is very, very deep. Does anybody in here have an idea of the deepest place that we know of in the ocean? 3 miles? Okay. My son, a great theologian, 3 miles. I don't know if that's right or not. What's that? Yeah. Well, I mean, it's just, there's depths out there that's unbelievable. Really, really deep. But look at this thing. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord is just going to be over this whole earth. That's one reason why in the book of Hebrews and other places you have passages where it talks about how they won't teach one another saying, know the Lord, for everyone shall know the Lord. Because during that time, the knowledge of the Lord is going to be all over the whole place. The Lord Jesus is going to be here, right here, for the whole world to see. And his knowledge is going to flood and cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. Now that's talking about his kingdom during the millennium. I think we'll stop here and we'll look at probably the rest of these, or at least some more of these on Wednesday night. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions?